right, I'm gonna use my lapel here.
Oh, it's me. I didn't have it on.
Good morning.
How are you guys doing?
Good. Hey, I've got a couple of stories for you, but before we get started, I want to know, do you know what it means to be motivated?
What's that?
What does motivate mean, huh? Anybody know what help hyper? Motivate means hyper. Okay. to have something to do. Okay, anybody else? Okay, he said you get told and you get motivated to do it. Yeah, yeah. If you don't do that right now, I'm going to get the belt out. No. Well, motivation is, to be motivated is to have a reason to do something. Okay? So I want to read you a little story. And this story is about Bobby the mountain climber. Okay? All right. Bobby the mountain climber was famous for his attempts to climb the big snowy mountain. He had tried it at least 30 times, but had always failed. He began the ascent at a good pace, focusing on the snowy summit, imagining the marvelous view and the sense of freedom up there. But as he went on and his strength dwindled, his gaze would lower, and more often would he look to his own worn-out boots. Finally, when the clouds had gathered around him and he understood that he wouldn't be able to enjoy the view from the summit that day, he would sit down to rest, relieved to be able to start the descent back down to the village, though slightly worried about all the jokes he would have to endure. Why would they be teasing him? Because he didn't make it up there, did he? For the 31st time, huh? On one of these occasions, he went up to the mountain accompanied by Old Peeper, the town optician, who bore witness to the failure. You know what an optician is, by the way? Someone who makes glasses. Okay, all right, so the town optician. It was Peeper who most encouraged Bobby to try again, and he presented him with a pair of special sunglasses. He said, "If it starts clouding over, put those glasses on. Or if your feet start to hurt, put them on too. These are special glasses, and they'll help you." Bobby accepted the gift without giving it much mind. But when his feet started hurting again, he remembered what Peeper had said. What did Peeper say? Put the glasses on. So he put the glasses on. The pain was pretty bad, but with those new sunglasses, he could still manage to see the snow-covered summit. So on he continued. Just as nearly always seemed to happen, misfortune returned in the form of cloud cover. But this time, it was so light that he could still see the summit through the clouds. And so Bobby kept climbing, leaving the clouds behind, forgetting his pain, and finally arriving at the summit. It was certainly worth it. His feeling of triumph was incomparable, almost as magnificent as that wonderful view, resplendent in its silence. The mountain below, surrounded by a dense sea of clouds. Bobby didn't remember the clouds being as thick as that, so he looked more closely at the sunglasses and understood everything. What do you think was special about those sunglasses? Anybody have a guess? No? What? Okay, well, all right, I'll tell you. What? Do you have an idea? What? They did help him, you're right. Well, here's what was special. Peeper had engraved a light image on the lenses in the form of the snow-covered summit. It was made in such a way that you could only see if you looked upwards. Peeper had understood that whenever Bobby lost sight of his objective, he would similarly lose sight of his dream, and his will to continue would wane. Bobby realized that the only obstacle to reaching the summit had been his own discouragement. When he could no longer see the top of the mountain, the problems had set in. He thanked Peeper for using a little trick to help him see that his aims were not impossible and that they were still there, where they had always been. What was it that motivated or encouraged Bobby to climb the mountain? Okay, not just the glasses. What was on the inside of the glasses? The image of the summit. You know what the summit is? The very top of the mountain. Okay? So whenever he saw that mountain, that would motivate him. It was when he got into that really cloudy part and he couldn't see the mountain anymore, he would just give up and he would just go back down. So people helped him out. Now, that is a story about motivation. Today, I want to tell you, or actually let you watch another story about motivation. You know who Paul is? You should. You go to Sunday school, right? Who's Paul? He's the guy who persecuted all the Christians. God got a hold of him, right? And he became one of the most famous apostles, and he wrote half of the New Testament. Do you know that Paul had a lot of discouragement in his ministry? There are a lot of things that happened to him in his ministry that could have discouraged him. Are you trying to climb on me? What are you doing there? Are you okay? All right, so I want to talk about what motivated Paul. But before I talk about that, I want to show you some of the things that Paul went through. All right? So I need somebody up there to click on this image there. And I'm going to move out of the way so you guys can watch this. Let me. Yes. Just click on the image.
Galatia. They say he even preaches to the Gentiles, and many believe his word.
Let him have the Gentiles.
But he teaches that they are also a chosen people. Blasphemy. This is what I see. Paul is a threat to our nation. The Christians are growing far too fast. If we are to survive, must put an end to Paul. I'll sail for Galatia tomorrow. No. Paul will return to Jerusalem soon enough. And when he does, he will never leave again.
Jesus, rise and walk. God keep you, friend. Good night. Who's there?
You've preached your final blasphemy.
Ah! found him! He's over here!
Is he all right?
I don't know.
Paul.
Is he dead?
Paul? Don't leave us! Paul!
Wait!
Paul?
Let's get him inside and clean his wounds.
I'm fine. Let me do it myself. No. I want them to see. I want them to know that the Word of God does not break and cannot die.
How we deal with Christians who come to this city and cause a riot. Again! Again! I trust we understand each other now. Take them to prison. Led you into this.
I would suffer anything for Jesus. You know that, Paul.
Let's leave this place.
I haven't the strength to stand, let alone break these bonds and escape.
Have you the strength to sing?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
The magistrate will have me tortured to death.
Do thyself no harm. We are all here.
Sirs, what must I do to be saved?
Believe in the Lord Jesus.
Okay, you can hit.
Now, there's more to this show, and if you want to see it, you can have your parents go on YouTube. It's called The Ministry of Paul, and you can look at it there, okay? But what I want you to see is Paul had a whole lot of things happen to him, didn't he? He was stoned, he was beaten, he was tells us that he was shipwrecked, and always he was pushing forward, telling people about Jesus, wasn't he? So what do you think motivated him to tell people about Jesus? You're a screwball. what do you think motivated him to tell people about Jesus?
Believe in God.
Everybody likes Jesus because he wanted everybody in the whole world to know.
You wanted everybody in the whole world to know. Okay, I'm going to have you go sit with your parents real quick, and we're going to finish out.
Sitting with her parents.
I'm smothered. Okay, good, Mom. Oh, that's cool. All right. All right. Now you go sit with Mama. Oops. All right, turn your Bibles real quick. 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Second Corinthians, chapter 5. We're going to begin with verse 11. It says, Paul reads, or writes, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, and those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. There's two things in this passage that motivates Paul. The first thing is found in verse 11. I went too far. There we go. All for his master Jesus. And in verse 14, Jesus' love for him. Paul went through a lot. Now, I forgot to tell you, if you didn't watch the cartoon, you could have read Acts 9 and then Acts, what is it in there? It's about 15 chapters or whatever while they were watching the cartoon. I think it was probably easier watching the cartoon. Paul went through a lot. He went through a lot. Beaten. He was, like I said, shipwrecked, starved. Faced a mob that was intent on killing him. He was stoned, got up, went back into the city. I mean, he went through a lot, and yet he was constantly motivated to proclaim the gospel of Christ to other people. And this is the two reasons he tells us here. The reason why he's writing this is his enemies, the super apostles that he's talking about in Corinth, their issue is they're saying that Paul has the wrong motives, that what he does is for the wrong reason. And Paul wants to make it very plain, very clear to those who know him, that his motives are these two things. All for his master Jesus, and Jesus' love for him. All for his master Jesus. Why? Why would he have all for Jesus? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. Because Jesus helped create the world. Because Jesus came down in the form of a man, lived here for 33 years, and then died on a tree so that all the world would be saved. And it is Jesus who finally rewards or punishes us in the end. Now, Paul says fear, when he talks about fear, he's not talking about being afraid. When we think of fear, we think of phobias, you know, fear of the dark or fear of spiders or fear of raging water or, you know, those type of things. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a healthy fear, an awe, a respect, a reverence. And he reverences Jesus because he sees Jesus exactly who he is, God in the flesh. And not only that, but maybe even more importantly, Jesus' love for him motivates him. It's like that story I told at the beginning. There's a lot of times when we have clouds wrapped around us and we can't see clearly what's going on. What motivates us to get through? I'll tell you what. I don't know if you've ever done this. If you've ever just sat and thought about, meditated on, I'm not talking about the Middle Eastern Om type stuff. I'm talking about really just thinking about Jesus' love for you. I encourage you this week, take 5, 10, 15 minutes and just sit down and really contemplate the love that Jesus has for you. And if you don't find motivation in that, I don't know what you will find motivation in. You know what I'm saying? The love of Jesus is amazing. The fact that he could go through what he did for us, for the world, is an amazing thing. Paul was motivated by these two things. And as a result, Paul kind of talks about some of the things that, some of the things that he does as a result of this kind of motivation. First, it says in verse 11 that he continuously tries to persuade others. He's trying to persuade others. There's two things that scholars think he might be trying to persuade others of. Obviously, the gospel is one of them. Telling the truth to people, trying to get them to see the truth, to see who God is, to see who Jesus is. The other one may be his own motives, because in this case, they're being questioned. They're probably both. He's probably doing both here, because his motives are clearly Jesus' love and awe for his Savior, and he is then trying to persuade others that the truth is the truth. He's probably kind of talking about here, but he's continuously trying to persuade others. Verse 12, he makes his motives plainly known so fellow Christians will support him. He spent a year and a half with the church in Corinth. They should know him. Even though that they had these other people coming in and saying that they were better apostles, that they were real apostles, that the motives of Paul were wrong, stuff like that. Paul was very open, very clear about his motives. We studied through, I'm getting ahead of my brain is going too fast, my mouth is not going fast enough. We studied 1 Corinthians, and we clearly saw Paul's motives in 1 Corinthians. You know, I love that part where he said, I could have come to you, and I could have used fancy words. I could have used, just like the orators do, I could have made these wonderful arguments, these logical arguments. I could have used flowery words, but I didn't. I just came to you and I simply preached the gospel. Why? Because my motive is that you know Jesus. Not that you know me, but that you know Jesus. Paul is not concerned about what the world thinks about him. Verse 13, he does not fear if the world thinks he's insane. He is somewhat concerned about what the fellow Christians think about him, not to the point where he's going to do whatever he can to have a good reputation among them, but he wants them to be clear about why he does what he does. These are his children, by the way, his spiritual children. I mean, he spent a year and a half in Corinth building up the church. He was invested in people's lives, and he has a sincere love for them, but he also needs them, just like we need each other. He needs them to support him, to pray for him, to encourage him, just as he does for them. So Paul tries to make it very clear about what his motives are. He's not afraid of the world, but he does want other Christians to know why he does what he does. In verses 14 through 15, as a result, Paul lives for Jesus and not himself. He lives for Jesus and not himself. Last week, I made a statement, and I don't know for you, for me it stuck. And the statement was something similar to this. The highest gain that the world has to offer is overshadowed by the free gift that God gives. The highest gain that the world has to offer is overshadowed by the free gift that God gives. There is nothing that we can do in this world to earn what God has freely given. And Paul recognizes this, and this is why at the end of verses 14 and 15, we clearly see that his motivation and his life is Jesus himself. He says this, and I like the argument here. He says, verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this. Here is my argument, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. One has died for all, therefore all have died. That seems kind of odd, but we know as Christians that this is a true spiritual, it's a spiritual truth that we believe in. Everybody is dead because of sin. And everybody deserves to be punished because of sin. But Jesus, because he loved us so much, he gave himself for us. Everybody is dead unless you accept the free gift of salvation that Jesus has for you. Paul goes on, he says, and he died for all, that those who live, who are those who live? Raise your hand. Those who live might no longer live for themselves. The highest that the world has to offer, it's all about self. It's all about trying to earn the prestige, the money, the material, whatever it is. It's all about self. And Jesus says, no. Self just gets you in trouble. Self is the root of sin. Let me give you something different. Let me give you the highest thing that you can obtain so that you will never, ever have to try to earn it yourself again. And when there is nothing to ever try to obtain again, what do you do with your life? What seems plain and clear to me? You follow Jesus. You live for him. You do what he says. Amen? This is what motivated Paul, and I pray this is what motivates you. Consider the love of Christ. Be in awe of who Jesus is. And let that be your motivation in life. All right? Some choices you can make tonight, today. Oh, man, tonight. I always used to do that on Saturday night. I'd say, this morning, I can't believe now I'm turning it around. Tonight. All right, anyway. There's some choices that you can make today. And I just put a few in your bulletin. It looks like I have three on here, but there's four in your bulletin. It is my goal that when you come on Sunday morning or Saturday night and listen to the sermon and hear God's word, that it convicts you or it encourages you, and that there is a choice that you make as a result of that. Okay? And here's one choice you could make. You can choose to be motivated by Jesus rather than worldly things. You can choose to be motivated by Jesus rather than worldly things. Again, the world's not going to get you anything. You might obtain something while you're here, but as we've been talking about for the last few weeks, it's inevitable. Your body decays. You're not going to be here forever. So choose to be motivated by Jesus rather than worldly things. Does somebody have their bulletin insert? There's another question I didn't put down on the PowerPoint. I can choose to do the will of Jesus over my own will. I can do Jesus' will over my will. My will is nothing. My will, if it's trying to gain something, it's really not that important. That doesn't mean that you can't have aspirations like helping your family succeed. Can't have aspirations like making sure that people's needs are being met. Those are the same things that Jesus had. Those are the aspirations, the will of God himself. I guess that's what we're really talking about here. It's not just doing his will over my will, it's making. And maybe that's what I should have put here, is I choose to make God's will my will. I choose to make God's will my will. Again, you can choose to recommit your life to Christ. You know, it's nothing to be ashamed of. We live in a world, and the world is hard, is difficult. It's got its obstacles. It's got its barriers, and sometimes we lose sight. Just like Bob, was it Bob or Bill, the mountain climber? Sometimes, I mean, things get kind of cloudy. It gets kind of hard to see. And there's nothing to be ashamed of in coming back and saying, Jesus, I lost my way. I'm back, and I want you to be in control of my life. You can choose to do that. Or you can choose to make Jesus your Savior for the first time. I encourage you to make a choice, though. And these are just four possible choices. There may be some others. But I encourage you, before you leave today, or as you're going through the discussion questions on the back with someone, that you make a choice as a result of today's sermon. What motivates you? And I pray that it would be Jesus himself. that motivates everything that you do. Amen. You would stand up. Let's close in a word of prayer. Children, thank you. You did a good job today. Didn't they? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Just thank you for today. Thank you that we could be together as a family under one roof. And I thank you for the children. And I thank you for just how well they behaved and all the different roles that they played in the service today. We thank you for them because they are, I know people say that they're our future, but they are our present right now. And they have ministry just like we do. So I ask that you would help them to see that they can serve you right now where they are. They don't have to wait until they grow up. I pray that they understand what are the proper motives for their lives. Help us all, children and adults, help us to be motivated by just you and who you are as God in the flesh, and to be motivated by your love. Father, may KCC be a place for people when they consider us. They don't know us by our acts. They don't know us by anything but our motives. Thank you so much. You're an awesome God. We love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.